Romans chapter 12, I was praying about what text we should use this morning regarding having wisdom based on God's Word with holy standards, values that help us to make wise choices. I'm always interested watching children to see what wise choices or foolish choices they make. Let's pray and then we'll talk more about that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that you've given us a sure guide into truth, into virtue, moral excellence. And we have a desire to grow in the Lord, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're praying, Father, that you'd help us to be more and more Christ-like. We know that godliness is God-likeness. We know, Lord, there are parts of your nature that we cannot be like. We are not infinite. We're not eternal naturally in ourselves, except you give us eternal life. And Lord, there's so many things like that, but we're praying that you'd help us to grow in the Lord. Teach us your word today, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Romans chapter 12. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. You notice, as I do, that when we are reading familiar portions of God's word, that we often take them for granted. So let's look at the first two verses here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm sure you are familiar with these verses. I want you to take note in particular of verse 2, where the Lord tells us not to be pushed into the mold of this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The word transformed, you remember, is the word metamorphosis, like a caterpillar. Metamorphosis into a butterfly. And the Lord is saying to us here, I want you to be changed, and it happens by the renewing of your mind. So let's talk about this a little bit. There is a growth curve. There should be. There is supposed to be. God works in our lives for there to be a growth curve in the Christian's life, in our values, in our judgments, in our decisions, in our discernment, that the Lord wants to make us holy like himself. We're going to look at some verses along that line. Ideally, when we come to know the Lord, we should see a steady progression here. If this is the point of salvation here, where we come to know Christ, the growth curve gets very steep, and ideally it should be steady. But it's not that way, is it? Because realistically, what happens is we have progress and we have setbacks. And so if we really know the Lord, there are times that seem like plateaus. I think there are times when we get out of fellowship with the Lord, and so it's not a steady progression. We would like to think that we're just growing steadily along in the Lord. Peter, in Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, your Father, my Father which is in heaven." And so that was an enormous, we believe by this time that Peter has come to faith in Christ. Have you ever noticed about the disciples that it's not easy to tell exactly when and where they were saved? And Judas never did trust the Lord, never was saved. Well, Peter by this time is saved, and this is a major step forward. But immediately after that, the Lord Jesus begins to tell his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem and be betrayed, and he's going to be crucified, and 3 days later rise again. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." You know what you have there? You have a regression. You have an error. And so what does the Lord Jesus say to him in reply? He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now the word Satan simply means adversary. You are opposing God's will, God's plan, God's purposes. Peter, you switched sides. And so it is with us that we would like to think that we grow in the Lord. What is this, exponentially? We would think that the learning curve gets steeper and steeper, but we make some awful mistakes, don't we? And we make foolish value judgments. We just do. And if you thought about wrong decisions that you've made in the past, you would say, "Well, boy, I blew it there, didn't I?" And there are times when we make foolish decisions like Lot did when he moved down into the well-watered plain of the Jordan and then into Sodom, and then you find him sitting in the gate of the city as though he were an elder or a judge in the city, and calling the rulers, the men of Sodom, calling them brethren. You say, "How did you get there?" Well, it had to do with a wrong value judgment. He looked at the well-watered plain and he thought, "Well, there's grass and I've got cattle and sheep. Well, that's the place." And that wasn't a good decision for him to make. And so do we make those kind of mistakes. So come back here to Romans chapter 12 and look in verse 2. The apostle here, I'm just going to mention this to you and we won't stay there, but the best outline I've ever seen of the book of Romans goes like this. Okay? You got your thinking caps on. You might want to write it down. It's not original. It's Jason Lo Baxter wrote this down. The first 8 chapters of Romans talks about how the gospel saves the sinner. Okay? Chapters 1 to 8. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 has to do with how the gospel relates to Israel. And then chapters 12 to 16 has to do with how the gospel relates to our conduct. So here in chapter 12, the Lord moves the apostle Paul to address the conduct of believers. And he says, "Present your bodies, a living sacrifice." And he says in verse 2, "And don't be soon schematizo, don't be camouflaged, don't be pushed into the mold of this world." So what do we know about this world? Well, we've been talking about this a little bit lately. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, everything you encounter in the devil's world system is the lust of the flesh." What's next? Lust of the eyes, pride of life. 3 very simple statements of analysis of what is in the world system that lies in the lap of the devil. And so we say, "That's where I was. I was there until I was converted. And when I was converted, the Lord says, 'Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.'" So much of what happens in the Christian's life, the decisions we make, the value judgments we make, we're going to look at some of these in a minute, have to do with how much my mind is being renewed. Now, when we're first saved, when we first come to the Lord, we make some really foolish decisions because the influence of the world in our lives is still so strong. And it's only as we begin growing in the Lord that we start casting off those things. In fact, look with me in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The Christians in Colossae, that was in Asia Minor, the Christians that were there were facing attacks from Gnosticism, from the intellectuals of their nation. And so Paul and John both wrote to the Christians in Asia Minor. And you'll notice here in chapter 3 of Colossians, the Lord says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," that's another description of salvation, "if you're saved, seek those things which are above." Aim high. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That has to do with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Forget about that. Set your affection on things above. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, the return of Christ, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then the Lord says, mortify therefore your members. What does mortify mean? Kill. Put to death. Put to death therefore your members, or the actions of this old body that's so often ruled by the fleshly nature. That mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, that's what the world does, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. That's the way you used to live. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on. So we put off the old life and put on the new man. I'm just going to pause here and use an illustration. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus in John chapter 11 raised Lazarus from the dead? Had the disciples roll the stone away. First he said, show me where you've laid him. Then roll the stone away. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave bound hand and foot in the grave clothes. Now, I don't know how he came out. Did he come out with little tiny steps, or did the Lord lift him out of there without him having to take any step? But when he came out, he had grave clothes on. He'd been there 4 days. What do you think the grave clothes smelled like? His sisters said, by this time he stinketh. Well, I found out years ago, Susan would say to me, where did you go? I can smell cigarette smoke on you, tobacco. And I would say, well, I haven't been smoking. And I would say, I went to the barbershop. And she said, oh, that's where you got it. Because if we're around that, we soak that up. And I'm suggesting that when Lazarus came out of the grave, he came out with grave clothes on and probably the smell of the tomb. So what did Jesus say next to his disciples? Show me where you've laid him. Roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. What did he say next? Loose him and let him go. Christians should not live their lives in grave clothes. We should not live our lives with habiliments, with the attitudes and the actions and the affiliations and associations and affirmations and everything of the world. We should not. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life all belong to that life before we converted. We have no business messing, trafficking with those things. So the disciples were told, loose him and let him go. Well, do you think they just took all the grave clothes off him and left him starkers to walk around that way? Do you think that's what happened? I don't think so at all. Excuse my language. I don't think they left him that way at all. I fully expect that Peter or Thomas or James or John or one of the others said, ooh, Lazarus, you need some new clothes. And so they started digging through their backpack or whatever and coming up to share with him. And there is an important principle of replacement. Because when the Lord starts getting us loose from the grave clothes, before we're converted, and there's all sorts of things that were part of our lives before we're converted, and he starts getting us loose from that, he wants us to replace those. I listened to garbage music before I was converted. So when I was converted, that music had to go and I had to replace it with some good music. I had some ridiculous clothing styles. I'm not going to tell you about them. I had to replace those. I had ridiculous haircuts. I'm not going to tell you about those. I had to replace those. I had preposterous friends. I had to replace those. They went and I got some better ones. And that is an important principle. And we who know Christ, who've walked with the Lord any distance at all, need to be actively engaged and involved in helping new believers get rid of the grave clothes and give them whatever is necessary for them to go forward. Susan keeps saying to me, we don't listen to our CDs. We've got a stack of good Christian music. She said, we need to give these away. Well, I hate to do it because I really like them, but I think she's right. So if I come to your house and say, chuck out the old, here's some new, it's just get rid of grave clothes and here's some good, all right? Like, it's important for us to put off, as it says in Colossians, and put on, to replace the bad with the good. It's part of Christian growth. It really is. One of my uncles that died a few years ago worked in a funeral home part-time. He said they dressed the deceased in clothes that had the back cut out of them, because it was so much easier to put a suit coat or a shirt and a suit coat and strides on the body of the deceased if they just had to wrap it around them and tuck it in under them. I said, I've seen some Christians wearing grave clothes. They don't have any back in their clothes either. Some of them don't have much front either. Well, the grave clothes need to go. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Read on with me here in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 10, and have put on the new man. So what does the new man look like? Which is renewed in knowledge. There is that renewing of the mind we read about in Romans 12. After the image of him that created him. What's it going to be like? It's going to be like Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore. What am I going to be like? As I grow in the Lord, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies. The word bowels really does have to do with deep feelings. Does your stomach ever hurt for anybody? Well, that's what it's talking about. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. So a forgiving spirit. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on. See, here's the put off and put on. Put on charity, which is the bond or the seal of maturity, of perfectness. You want to see someone who's really growing in the Lord, you'll see that they start having a more loving spirit. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So what we're seeing here the change that happens in life. I notice that there are people who come close to knowing the Lord, but then they get worse. And you see this happen. There are people that will come along to church here or somewhere else, and they'll hear the gospel week after week after week and hear how to be saved and reject Christ and go down the gurgler. And you see it happen, and it's very sad to see that happen. But the Lord wants us to grow, and it may be like this, but the median of this is upward. And though we have our ups and downs, Warren Wiersbe wrote a book called The Bumps Are What You Climb On. That's a good title, isn't it? The Bumps Are What You Climb On, because we have those, don't we? You meet anybody that doesn't have any of those, don't believe them. Well, there's another thing I need to talk to you about here, and that is this. I want to talk to you about discernment, because we understand that discernment is vital, that we need to be able to see through things. We need to be able to perceive what's really going on in any situation. And we don't all make always good decisions in that regard. Look with me in John chapter 7. Here's an untouched text. Brother Floyd, if you ever retire, would you please write a book on untouched texts in the Bible? Because there are lots of them that nobody's brave enough to preach on. Here's one in John chapter 7, verse 24. John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, I'm sure in the modern play Bibles, the pretend Bibles, the elastic Bibles, you can stretch them to say anything you wanted to say, that verse is left out, or at least the last high, judge righteous judgment. That's a wicked, wicked thing for anyone to say, that we should judge righteous judgment. The Lord warns us and says, don't go by the way things look. You can't have confidence in the way things look. You need to judge righteous judgment. And that word right there is this word. It's the word krino. That may not be important to you. Another form of it is the word krite. And that's the word that we get our word critic from. It's the word for judgment. But oftentimes you find krino with this prefix that means through. In some ways it's a little bit similar to discern, and diakrino have some of the same markers in the word. And that's the word for seeing through things. So see through things. I should have asked Kieran beforehand, but maybe we can ask him. He's pretty brave. If you were looking at buying a horse, what would you look at? If somebody wanted to sell you a horse, how would you discern whether you wanted to buy that horse or not? Name. Wait a minute. You're not Kieran. That's Kieran. That's Kieran over here. Okay. Would you look at his legs? Okay. What else? Sorry?
His whole confirmation of how that he's put together.
All right. Okay. What else would you look at? Do you look at his teeth? You don't look a gift horse in the teeth. Oh, you do, don't you? We do that. Did you know we do this all the time? Somebody knocks in your door. Like to sell you a vacuum cleaner. Oh, yeah? And immediately all the discernment genes kick in. Old lady answered your door one day, and a young man there full of beans says, "Well, sell you a vacuum cleaner." She says, "No, thanks." He said, "But you got to see how it works." And she says, "No, thanks." He pushes his way in the door, opens the vacuum cleaner, dumps the dust bag out on the floor. He says, "I want to show you how good it works." She said, "Young man, I don't have electricity in my house." He wasn't very discerning, but she was. Discernment is so very important. Have a look with me in Matthew chapter 16. This is so important when it comes to making value judgments. We have to be able to see through some things. I wonder how many of you, don't tell me where, you don't have to tell me when, you don't have to tell me who was a pastor there, but how many of you have ever been to a church and you weren't there very long before you decided, this is not a fit. I don't belong here. I am not on the same page. I am out of here. Did any of you ever have that happen? Oh, well, I hope it doesn't happen this morning. Susan and I and Lynette went into a church in Michigan when we were there 3 years ago, and about halfway through the song service, we walked out. And I was the preacher that morning. Well, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3. The Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, describing discernment here, "And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can crino the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" That word, discern, has to do with reading what's there and figuring out what's going to happen. Look in Acts chapter 10 and verse 20. Acts chapter 10. Some of these words that are translated from krino or diakrino, Acts chapter 10. This is where Peter was instructed to go to Cornelius' house. Acts chapter 10 and verse 20. Here the Lord is speaking to Peter. Read verse 19 as well. "While Peter thought on the vision," this is a vision of the sheet let down from heaven with all the beasts, all manner of beasts, including some unclean beasts. "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, krino nothing, discerning nothing, for I have sent them." Oh, here is a lesson for us. When the Lord tells us, with his word, what to do, I don't have to analyze it. I don't have to put a positive and a negative column. I don't have to discern it. He says it. I see it. Let's do it. I may have to say when and where and how and who, but I don't have to ask myself whether it's true or not. God said it. That settles it. That's all there is to it. And this is a case here with that very thing. Let me show you another example of that. Look in Romans chapter 4. Doubting nothing, it says there in Acts chapter 10. And Romans chapter 4, this is such a great example. And in verse 20, the Lord is speaking about Abraham here. It says back here, let's go in verse 17. As it is written, I made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And then he creno not, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So when it comes to what the Lord says, I don't have to be very discerning except to know precisely what he said. I don't have to say, is this true or is it not true? Will he do what he says or will he not do what he says? Is he trustworthy or is he not trustworthy? Those are the things we have to decide with people. We have to look at human beings and say, I know what this is. I know this is a human being. And sometimes they lie on purpose, and sometimes they lie by accident, and sometimes they don't even know they're lying, but can I trust them? No, not very often. If they're walking with the Lord, that trustworthiness increases greatly. How many of you know the saying, in God we trust, all others pay cash? Do you know that saying? You need to know that. And it simply is true. Even brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, we are not totally trustworthy. I don't care what your name is. You don't care what my name is. Humans are not altogether trustworthy. But God is. So Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So Abraham had total confidence that what the Lord said was true, and I can believe it, and he will keep his word. His promises never fail. I will trust in the Lord. And you know, the Lord says that that's good discernment. I need to show you one more. Look with me in the book of James. Because here in James, the Lord uses the example, I believe it's in James, it may be Hebrews, that we want to look at. Let me go to Hebrews 11 and make sure I'm not telling you the wrong place. Hebrews chapter 11. No, we want to go to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, it's not talking about Abraham here. In verse 5, we have this promise. If any of you lack wisdom, okay, unanimous vote, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. We're trusting the promise of God that's in verse 5. God says he will give us wisdom if we ask in faith. He will give it to us, and he'll not criticize us for asking, but let him ask in faith, nothing creno, nothing doubting, nothing wavering, nothing discerning. God said it, that's the way it is. I can believe his word. I don't have to dispute it. I don't have to go to a theologian in a seminary and ask him if this is really true. It's there. It's true. I can believe it. Let's go forward. And that's discernment. We can be discerning, but we don't have to discern whether God's word is true or not. It's always true. You can have total, full confidence in Scripture. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about this, but this is really important. And sadly, in our time, it is more difficult for Christians to have a growth curve that approximates this, that's anywhere close to this, and sometimes you don't even find this very much, because Christians are under so much pressure from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that oftentimes you look at a Christian's life, a professing Christian's life, and you say, are they really saved? They don't trust the Lord? They're not discerning. They can't see through these things, and they don't know what's going on there. What's wrong with us? Well, we're lacking discernment. And the reason we lack discernment is because we just don't know God's word well enough. Now, we have less than 10 minutes if we stick to our time. So look, if you have your little page, I don't know if you have the little page that's on the back table there. There's copies of it there that have examples of making value judgments. Godly choices and decisions at the top, foolish choices and decisions at the bottom. And I'd really like to encourage you to look over those. Take the time, go to the trouble to look at examples of both. There are people who make good choices and people who make bad choices. They may both claim to be Christians. It is vital in our generation not to be a pushover. Don't be Brother Marshmallow or Sister Wet Rag or something like that. Be someone that knows how to make wise decisions. Now, Lauren, I asked last week if anybody would like to add some, and she added some. You got your list? Tell us somebody on the top list. You got anybody you added on there?
Mary and Martha.
Mary and Martha in regard to? All right. And they both made good decisions? You're all familiar with the account, I think it's in Luke, is it in the Gospel of Luke, that Martha was busy serving, Mary was busy worshiping, learning. And somewhere, it might have been your mother that wrote a note saying how that both of them made some good choices. And I think it even says about Mary in one of the Gospels that she had been busy serving and then she sat down. And so they are examples, though, of making wise value judgments. Do you have one for the bottom set of names? Who did you put down there for people who make poor choices or decisions? Did you know that Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it is, that he had not been able to find a good woman among them, among a thousand? And I always say, well, no wonder you went looking for a wife in the palace instead of the temple. If you'd have gone to the temple, you might have found a good one. But who was his first choice? Who do you think was Solomon's first choice for a wife? Who did he choose first? Sorry? No. Yes, Pharaoh's daughter. We take it that it was Pharaoh's daughter that he chose first. And that was probably a political, a political marriage.
Political expedience.
Morning to the Hoyles. Good to see you. So that was an unwise value judgment. What did the wives of Solomon do to his heart? Tell me. Wayne? Turned him away from God. You cannot imagine Solomon worshiping idols. But that's what he did. Sad, isn't it? So who of you either want to call our attention to one of these in the top list or in the bottom list regarding wise value judgments or unwise value judgments? Do you want to call our attention to one of those people that's there or tell us another person that you found in Scripture, Tracy?
I thought Phineas was quite wise when he slayed those
Yes, and that's the one down here at the bottom where we had that on the list where Phineas, was it Phineas? Is that the man? That's fine, but that's a good example. And isn't that a difficult one to make? Isn't that a difficult decision to make that Phineas, the grandson of Aaron, I take it, took it upon himself to protect the integrity of the worship of God among the Israelites by slaying the Moabitish woman and the man, the Israelite, that took her into his tent. Is that the one we're looking at? Okay. I'm sorry, there's a revised version and there's a reversed vision on some of these. Ruth was very wise to follow Naomi. And that was a wise choice, wasn't it? I don't know what you see when you look around in our world today, but when we look around, we get the impression that the majority of people in our world, Christian or non-Christian, are actively making very unwise value judgments, and they choose to go in ways that take them down and down and down until they reach destruction. Who has a comment or question for us? Our time is just about gone. Liz, thank you. Yes. This is in verse 21. If you're in James chapter 1, look at verse 21. Thank you, Les. Go ahead. So well with Romans 12 too, doesn't it, about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind and engrafting the word. You know, engrafting one limb into another is so much different than just laying it on top, isn't it? We're not going to get the fruit out of the root, out of this limb, if it's just a superficial contact. But engrafting really has to do with it growing together. We saw a man in Ken, Susan and I and the girls did years ago, who took a plant called Devil's Fig. Do you know Devil's Fig? Any of you know that plant? And he engrafted eggplant into it, and it produced like you wouldn't imagine. Now, that's not a good illustration, because the Lord wants us to engraft the Word into our lives, to really make it a part of us, to where it really influences our thinking and our attitudes, so that we grow in the Lord and we are able to make wise value judgments. Anyone else with a good comment? Thanks. Les Moore? Yes. Takes hold quicker. That's very good. I was hoping you'd tell us more about grafting, because he has had a lot of experience with that. I know it. It's true. And we say, guilty, Your Honor. We say, oh, no, I did it too. Well, you look at Gideon and what a blessing he was. And then afterwards, his ephod that he got made became a stumbling block, idolatrous. There's so many examples of that in the Word.
Does.
has a way of doing that. I used to think I was going to be a professional racetrack driver. And I had a little car, and I tried to drive it on the drag strip. And I used to pray before I was saved, Lord, if it's okay if I do this, let me win the next race. I never won one. I never won a single race. I never did. But I love the smell and the noise and everything on the drag strip. Les and I are both guilty of the same weakness, and we just loved that. But the Lord convicted me that that was grave clothes, and I needed to let it go. And I turned loose of it, and I started using my car instead of racing up and down the drag strip. What a silly coup that was. And I started using my car to take people to church, to take people to Sunday school. A lot like Rico does all the time. She's got this little Hyundai Getz out there that's a bus, and she brings people in her little Getz bus. Well, I started doing that, and I remember I'd only been saved probably less than a year, and there was one Sunday when we took 20-some-odd kids to Sunday school, not all in one load. It was load after load after load, but it shows you about putting off and putting on, and that's what growing in the Lord is all about, because there's things for every one of us. It's going to be different for every person that needs to go. Just needs to go. Let it go. It's grave clothes. And then put on all these things that we're talking about. Well, let's pray. Brother Floyd, pray for us, please.